This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we bring you a message delivered during a Sunday morning worship service held on the campus, October 25, 1970. Based upon scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, today's message is titled, Remember the Days of Old.
One of the great joys of our democracy and one of the great privileges it affords is the privilege of worshiping God freely, without interference, without hindrance, without the sort of opposition that would make impossible the service of God. However, it is well to remember that God is never honored in disobedience. We are seeing in our city today a kind of meeting which the committee for the centennial, the tricentenary, describes as ecumenical. Some who are participating have taken offense at that word. They call it interfaith. It's going to be a strange and peculiar gathering. The Roman Catholics are quite active in it. Some who claim to believe the Bible is God's word and stand for the truth once revealed will be cooperating in it. And some who are not even especially religious will be having a share. I believe the Roman Catholics should be allowed to worship, and I would fight and shed my blood to assure even those with whom I disagree their right to their freedom, just as freely as I would fight for my own. But I do not believe that to get together and remember God is good, when those who claim to believe God's word remember God in disobedience in their alliances with those who serve false gods and deny the word of God. Nothing is worse than the so-called interfaith gathering, where believers and unbelievers, saints and sinners, those who love the Lord, but not enough to obey Him, and those who hate the very truth revealed in God's word, claim to gather together in remembrance of God and in thanksgiving for His mercies. We could have no share in it. But I want to talk to you a little while today in obedience to the injunction which is given in this swan song of Moses, to remember the days of old and to consider the number of the years of the generations that have gone by. And I think I do no violence to the scripture at all when I point out the parallels between God's dealings with Israel and Israel's response or failure to respond to God's dealings and the history of this free land in which most of you were fortunate enough to be born and where you have enjoyed liberty and opportunity and everything that the Constitution affords you. And where your children will soon have very few liberties to enjoy unless God sends to this land a great revival of old-time religion. God's leading and God's mercy are apparent all through the history of the Word of God. They're apparent also in secular history to the man who reads with a discerning eye, anointed of God's Holy Spirit. Interesting how God has dealt with mankind. The humanist says the proper study of man is man. But the Christian says the proper study of man is God's mercy and God's grace, and the chief end of man is to glorify Him. How God's dealt in history. He began with one man and one woman in a garden. This is no allegory. This is no symbolic myth. This is a fact. Made in the image of God, shaped of the dust of the ground, formed and inbreathed with the breath of God, and with a woman made from his rib for an helpmeet and companion. And sin came to wreck God's creation and destroy that purpose of God, apparently. But God's purpose is never destroyed, for God sees the end from the beginning, and God foreknows, and God decrees, and God's yea is yea, and his amen is always amen. And it's God's amen that will end the song of the ages, as it is God's let there be that began the song. Man, driven out, having lost his garden, soon found himself polarized in civilization. The good and the evil, the sons of God, the daughters of men, the secular line, and the line of those with faithful testimony. And everything was right until those two intermarried. When the lines break down, there is no hope for civilization. The only hope for the preservation of freedom and liberty and the escape from God's universal judgment is the separation of truth from error, the division between those who love and obey God and those who hate and disobey God. And wherever the lines break down and there's no longer a clear-cut division, God must send judgment. He always has in history, and he does in the final judgment of all things. God raptures the church out of the world, not only to prevent the church from suffering in the great tribulation of the world, but I believe very firmly God raptures the church out while there's still a faithful remnant, lest they be absorbed by a secular society and an ungodly civilization. Did you ever stop to think about that? The Lord asks when he comes if he shall find faith on the earth. And the faith grows so dim and the number faithful to God grows so few that God has to rapture them out of the world and seal them in the marriage feast of the Lamb within the palace of heaven, lest they too be absorbed and destroyed and their vitality be drained out in compromise with the evil all about them. What efforts God has made through the years to preserve a testimony to himself, and how faithless has often been that testimony, and how men have responded reluctantly to the divine leading and followed so slowly the paths of the Lord. God sent the flood to destroy that antediluvian world, but God preserved within an ark a seed of faithfulness, one man, one woman, their sons and the sons' wives. And he kept alive the light. And God began to deal with these people, but bit by bit the light grew dim, until there seemed to be scarcely any faithful ones left. And then God spoke to Abraham, in Ur of the Chaldees among the worshippers of the moon, those who served the Queen of Heaven and carried on her feasts and festivals, who observed her orgies and drank the wine of her sacrifices. And Abraham was called out to be the father of a peculiar people, a people whom God called as his own. And Moses reviews this in his final song. Called out, and this man, who had a covenant from God and God's promise that God should make of him a great nation, was nonetheless a man with all the failings of our flesh. Young folks remember this always. God never seeks a perfect man or a perfect woman. God seeks to take the imperfect and bring them to the perfection of the likeness of the Father. If God is looking for big people, for great people, and for perfect people, God has a hopeless task. The flesh is weak, faith is faltering, and men are formed of the dust of the ground. But thank God, he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And he expects that dust only to find vitality and spiritual power as it's touched with a spark of supernatural life, God-breathed and God-given, as men by faith believe God, but God doesn't even expect perfect faith. How unfortunate that is. But God gives to every man the measure of faith that pleases him. And faith like a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain. It's well for young people to remember that. Because we look at ourselves and we see our own weakness and we read of these heroes of old and these great men set down in the pages of the Word of God and we say, oh God, why cannot I be like them? And I can't attain to the things they accomplished. Therefore, I feel weak and inefficient. But my friends, it's well to remember, in all points they were tempted as we are tempted. They were shaped of the same clay, they were heirs of the same weaknesses, and the God who brought so much glory to himself through these weak creatures set on fire of God's power is the same God who uses the same material in our day to accomplish wonders just as great, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. That all shall be to the praise of his glory. For it's not of the will of man, it's not of man's power, it's by the supernatural and divine power of an omnipotent God. And our wisdom is as nothing until we think God's thoughts after him and are taught of his Holy Spirit through his blessed word. Whatever God has done for any man in the past, God can do for you according to your need and God's place for you in his program. It is not your arm that gets the victory, but the arm omnipotent. It is not your wisdom that finds the solution. It's the truth revealed by God who gives to all men that seek wisdom and upbraids them not. And God dealt in human history. And Abraham, as weak as he was, failing God, nonetheless became the father of the faithful. And God rejoiced to be known as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And down into Egypt they went for lack of faith. And there they became slaves. Led out by Moses, they were still, many of them, carnal men. Without the vision, without the power, without the faith, and without the soul-changing experience that must be any man's who is indeed truly God's. Listen, Israel was much like the church today, and I'm speaking of organized Christianity. Calling itself God's people as the church refers to itself as Christ's church. Yet full of those who had no share in the vision, no hope for the realization of God's promise, indeed no faith to grasp God's promise. A generation that had to die off in the wilderness because they were unfit to come into the land of promise. And who, when they came in, found themselves enticed away by their own lusts and attracted by the sins and idolatry of their neighbors. They were not perfect. There never has been a perfect nation. The difference is they were God's people, chosen of God. And it's God who stirs the nest to move them out. And God who on his back as an eagle with her young eaglet brings them in. The difference is they are God's people in God's hand, called to be God's witness. And so history moves. And God finds he can no longer deal in patience and in mercy. And for their sins they are scattered abroad. And the light seems to be out and there seems to be no witness for God at all. And then in the fullness of time God sends forth his Son. And those who knew him, brought into the likeness of God's Son by a miracle of regenerating power, go out up and down the known world with the message of God in their hearts, and from their hands, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is God's written word given, and the light shines in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. And eventually, organized religion took over the spontaneity of the gospel. Nothing is more tragic than when religion becomes organized. Organization and respectability have been the curse of the church all down the years. And when men lift themselves up above God's people, we see ourselves in the Laodicean age, and the laity crush down God's people in power, become intolerant, and men who are not God's people at all have the rule over the household of faith. And then the Reformation comes, and here and there the light springs up. Young people, it's amazing how God moves on schedule and how all things work together in God's time to God's purpose. The discovery of America, the flashing meteor light of the Reformation, these things come right together because God is stirring up His people, not His people Israel now, but the engrafted line, the faithful ones, those who know Him by faith and who have become sons of God. And from organized tyranny of religion, they fight free. And from the blindness of superstition, they are led into the light of the gospel. And the eagle's nest is stirred. And the land is provided across vast seas and distant waves. And here on these shores, a new country forms. It's different from any nation the world has ever seen. It's made up of those who seek freedom to worship and serve God. Oh, there are exceptions. There was one little penal colony in the new land. There were some who came to escape persecution for other things than Christ's sake and the sake of conscience. But by and large, this nation was founded by those who believed that man should be free under God to worship God, to serve God, to honor God. And that is the principle upon which this nation was founded. There were some who were deists and some who were agnostics among our founding fathers. But the whole principle of the Constitution and Articles of Federation in this nation were these: that this nation shall be a free nation where men may seek in their lives for the pursuit of happiness and the worship and service of God. It's strange, isn't it? Of all the nations, of all the generations, there had never been another like this. I know I'm simplifying. I'm a student of history a bit. And I know that historians would say, "Dr. Jones, you're oversimplifying." I'm not oversimplifying. I'm simply trying to get to the core of the matter. This is not supposed to be a history lesson, but a sermon. And this principle was the very spark in the center of the fire on the hearth of a new nation. And this nation started gloriously. And no other nation in all the history of the world ever came so rapidly to power, to prominence, to leadership, to wealth, to abundance, to greatness. And sadly, no nation has more rapidly lost the respect of the world, influence weakening constantly in the affairs of nations, and we have become the butt of the ridicule of petty kingdoms and tiny principalities and powerless states. This great land with its broad horizons and its far-flung borders, kissed east and west by the world's two greatest bodies of water, bounded on the north by a long, unguarded frontier with a friendly state, a nation that has oil, mineral wealth, great cities, Arguses in the skies and ships on the seas, a nation whose grain is like a golden sea, a ripple in the sunlight on a plains, and whose mountains rise like embattled castles on a western slope. And this great nation, with all of God's blessings and all the potentialities God had to offer it, is crumbling away so rapidly, we feel the ground indeed slipping from under our feet. History repeats itself. Men never listen the first time history speaks, and nations go down. God's purpose in Israel was that there might be a testimony to Him. And God's purpose in this land, that there might be freedom of the gospel and a testimony to His truth. God brought America into being for that purpose. When the doors were being shut in other parts of the world, or there were lands where no light had ever been brought, God sent America to open doors and to take the light. And this nation was to be the basis of God's testimony and the witness of God's truth, and the place from which God's word should be proclaimed. And America was to be the pulpit for the preaching of the gospel to a pagan and heart-sick and a world in bondage. And for a while, the missionaries went out, and the word was preached, and the Lord's Day was respected. But no more. Pulpits resound with platitudes and philosophies, and missionaries go forth to flatter pagan religions and to try to incorporate a little Christian philosophy with the horrible black darkness that damns the souls of men. And we have organized ourselves out of God's plan, and we have shut God out of the organization, and God's name is used today to invoke respectability upon that which is contemptible and damning to the souls of men. And God left out holds us in derision and sees us neither hot nor cold. It's well we should think back. We have nothing in this hour of which to boast ourselves. And Moses, who commands us to consider past days and remember the years of ancient generations, also says, I would they would consider their latter end. And I am afraid as I look forward that there is nothing ahead for America but God's judgment. Ingratitude, marble-hearted fiend, that turns away from the service of God and no longer remembers Him, has dominion in this land. Moses refers to the effect of that among his people Israel. The book of Romans describes the results of ingratitude among pagan nations when they desired not to retain God in their thoughts, neither were thankful, their foolish hearts were darkened, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We have a reprobate mind in America today. We believe We can placate an ungodly enemy by disarming ourselves. We believe we can form treaties with nations that have no respect for treaties and use them as tools to get greater powers in their grasps. We seem to respect little puny Asiatic nations as if we were afraid to move against them as a great nation should move in a cause for freedom. And those who stand for truth and righteousness and respectability and decency are ridiculed in the streets and bombed on the classroom, and law and order is thrown down, and God's judgment waits, and God promises it through the words of Moses in this psalm. God says he's going to destroy them in his anger, and God did. He preserved a remnant, but the nation was destroyed. God says, I'm going to let them feel the heat of my wrath, and they're going to be bitten by the burning of my judgments. They were, and America will be. God says, when I get through judging them, I'm going to judge the nations that entice them away. My friends, you can be very sure of one thing. God's going to deal with those who are the enemies of God's people. But God's going to first deal in judgment upon those who were his people and who turned away their faces from his statutes and their feet from the keeping of the path of his commands. I wish I could be optimistic for America. But as I read what God has to say about the judgment of God on material Babylon, I see all the things ascribed to material Babylon in American life today. Rich commerce, broad ports, pride of heart, sense of security, and suddenly blotted out with the fire of enemy guns and atomic destruction, till no man can walk on the land's borders. But from afar off they weep for the loss of their merchandise and the closing through destruction of their greatest market. But no man can stay alive in that place. God's judgment upon sin is sent in proportion to opportunity given and neglected and light turned on and ignored. And if that be true, and God's word seems to indicate it's true, then there'll be no fire hot enough for America, because no nation ever started so high and sank so low so swiftly as America has sunk. I look at America, I'm glad I'm not young anymore. I do not envy you students. You face life that's at war with everything for which you stand and which you love. You face a day in which Antichrist is God and the Lord of the nations is the prince of the power of the air. You face a day in which moral teaching is hardly heard, and the voice of decency has sunk to a sore-throated whisper in this land. You face government that is at enmity against your freedom, because it's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And they hate the Spirit of God, and he is grieved, and liberty goes. I believe South Carolina is in many ways the best state in America. I'm not a native of South Carolina. South Carolinians are conservative and slow to accept a stranger. I stayed here 20 years before they began to treat me like a South Carolinian. It took them 20 years to feel that Bob Jones University was a part of the state. But they're wonderful people. And that conservatism is, in a sense, a good thing because it makes them reluctant to accept the changes, and the changes being offered in this day are all for bad and none for good. I believe more than most states, we have public officials that are saved men and desire to do right. Many of them are in bondage to denominations that are dead and apostate. They haven't been taught the whole counsel of God from the Word of God. They haven't heard the truth preached. But many of them are saved men and want to do right. I believe there's the largest percentage of Christian men possibly in public office in this state than any state I know. We've come to 300 years in this state. We've grown rich. They say by the year 2000, Greenville, South Carolina will be in the center of the world's population. Atlanta's to be the world's largest city and Charlotte the second. And the center of the world's population lie between. I don't know who figures those things out. But there are some people who seem to specialize in that sort of astronomical prophecy from the mouth of the oracle of the computer. I don't know. South Carolina, you've come a long way, but you haven't come closer to God in 300 years. You've come a long way from colonies along the seaboard and frontiersmen in the Piedmont area in lonely cabins and split log churches standing for truth to a great interfaith gathering in the auditorium at Greenville. You've come a long way, but it hasn't been God's way. Happy the people whose God is the Lord. I pray before the latter end is reached, we'll have in this state a revival. This institution raises its voice for God. It lifts the banner of the Word. It preaches the old true message that man is lost and undone and condemned and hell-bound. That to come to greatness, man must first come to God. And no man comes to God except through Jesus Christ, God's Son. That no man is good until he is first blooded with the blood of the cross. That no man is righteous save those whom God makes righteous through an atoning work by an act of grace as faith lays hold of God's promise. We speak of self-confidence. We do not need in South Carolina self-confidence. We need God consciousness and faith in God's Word. Look back. Consider the days gone by. The generations of the ages past. And look at this half-nude, hirsute generation groping its way to chaos. And I point to God's Word and say there's hope in the book. There's life in Jesus Christ. And God, who is a God of judgment upon sin, who has sowed the ashes of past nations in the deserts of forgetfulness, is also one who in wrath remembers mercy. And for the sake of the godly who lay hold of God and will not compromise His truth nor deny His name, send blessing upon nations that have wandered away. You young people, you faculty, and you who listen on the radio and love Christ, you are the hope of America. Your weapon is a book, holy, infallible, eternal, inerrant. Your remedy, the old story of the blood of a Savior poured out to redeem men. You won't save society, but thank God in the midst of a condemned society, you can save some and bring them to be heirs of rejoicing and trophies of grace and jewels in the crown of the Lord, who for our sake wore a crown of thorns. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray Thee to have mercy upon America. We pray Thee to give wisdom to our President. Give him a double measure of grace. We pray Thee to endue him with the virtues of sincerity and consistency. We pray Thee to somehow touch the Supreme Court. Give to them sound judgment in the light of Scripture. Give them honesty of purpose and dedication of heart. Forgive them for the corruption they have bred in America in the spread of pornography and filth and violence. For the souls that have been damned by godless decisions and unconstitutional acts. We pray Thee to pour out upon Thy people a sense of divine power, the urgency of the necessity of their message for this hour. Somehow close the mouths of infidels in pulpits and anoint with the fire of the power of the Holy Ghost those who preach the Word. Bless hearts here. We pray Thee that we shall not be swept away. It is so easy for us in this place to be contaminated with false philosophies from outside. Dear God, we pray Thee that nothing shall enter here to wreck lives and destroy souls and corrupt Thine image in us. Blessed Spirit of God, put about this campus the protecting power, the spiritual overbrooding of the blessed Spirit of God Himself. If there be one here today unsaved, convict him of his sin. Give him a vision of eternity without Christ. Bring him to repentance and to a knowledge of salvation as he meets Jesus. Quicken our pulse beat spiritually. We pray Thee to make our feet swift as we go with the gospel message. May our hearts be warm and our tongue fervent and our voice raised loud.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon, Remember the Days of Old, was recorded October 25, 1970. Copies are available from two sources. You may order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Enclose $5.13 for cassette, postage, and tax. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.